You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for July the 1st, 2017. Thank you all for tuning in. On this Saturday's show, we're going to be talking about, unfortunately, yet again, Yasser Gotti and James White. Now, there's going to be a few other things we're going to be talking about today. And hopefully, I will be kind of, we'll be moving on to other issues soon enough. The screen there might be a bit in the wrong direction. Yeah. For those who you are listening to Megiddo Radio, there will be a Megiddo TV version, but probably in a few days by the time we get it mixed and everything else. Joined with us in studio yet again, and I know a lot of, I got a lot of emails. People were very complimentary of Mark being on the last time and seemed to really enjoy you being on the program the last time. Mark Fitzpatrick of Ireland Reformed Baptist Church, a really good friend of mine. Thank you so much for joining us.
Good to be here.
Yeah. It would be better in different circumstances. Maybe we'll pick another topic that isn't quite so controversial next time. Maybe something that'll be positive. Maybe we'll talk about the unity in the church next time, Lord willing. Look, neither of us really enjoy this. You know, the last time we did this program, you know, I think I probably went, I don't know about you, but I probably tried to find every reason in my head not to talk about this. I don't know about you, but here we are. I felt like a lot of other people have spoken up about this. I have to, and that would be, and if you're not, if anybody's not really aware, probably need to listen to the last two programs, especially the program that we did. I did with Mark, this episode number 263, explaining the controversy and going into an introduction. Now, since we did the program the last time, there's been a bit of, you could say, a response. From our friend James White. Now, I'm trying to be careful here for a lot of different reasons. For years, I've had a big problem, if I'm going to be completely honest, with his behavior online. I think because people are on Twitter, Facebook, and other things like that, that there's kind of like a, you know, a parallel universe that we can behave in a really, really bad way. And it's okay. If we behaved the same way in person, you'd be being rude. I want to kind of cover a couple of things here. We want to cover a couple of things here. We want to focus as well just a little bit. People respond to the shows I do a lot. I try to, if people clearly either didn't listen to the show or completely twist what I say, I just leave it go. We move on to the next topic. People listen to both sides. You make up your own mind. But I just, because of this, and I listened to the last Dividing Line, and I'm going to play some of the last Dividing Line with James White. I'm going to let him speak for himself as much as possible that time will allow. And we're going to comment. And I'd like to get your take, and especially Mark, because on this. And, okay, we're going to play. This is about 3 minutes and 40 seconds into the last program that he did. And we're just going to deal with some of his arguments there.
If you're a King James onlyist and think that Stephen Anderson and Peter Ruckman are God's gifts to the church, press to, but the response would be the same in each one. You are the weakest link. Goodbye.
No. No, there'd be all sorts of stuff. It'd be cool recordings. Don't you remember what we used to do with 2662LDS and stuff like that? We could have some great recordings available for these. If you're a jihadi, press 3, and your call will be automatically traced and sent to the FBI. You know, it's just all sorts of stuff that we can do here. I won't do that. I won't do that. But you do have the phone lines open because Not for calls. Hold on, hold on. Don't go crazy. I announced yesterday.
Now, before he gets into what he's going to talk about, yes, just to give a bit of the context, he's kind of joking about, you know, if you're going to claim, you know, we get lots of calls, people claiming that he's a Jesuit. We're never saying that. I mean, that'd be, it's incredibly silly to say that, and anybody says that needs to be rebuked. You know, the whole... I don't even know how to respond. What would you say? Because I've just seen these tactics from James White for years and years, and it kind of wears people down to the point that they don't want to respond to him anymore because it just gets so nasty.
Yeah, it's the, I suppose the real problem here is that it does become personal, and that's really what we need to avoid. And he is such a strong personality and would continually put forward himself. We're preaching through 2 Corinthians at the moment in our church, and one of the things that Paul repeats in Corinthians is not preaching self, not putting self forward. And this is where we all have to be careful. But there's two sides to that. If you're in the business of putting yourself forward, the negative side to that is to tear other people down, and this is the worry. And again, I'm very conscious that I do not want, and in fact, I only wrote to James White this morning that I do not want this to become personal. I want to speak to the issues. And I think anybody that disagrees with James White needs to be very conscious of that, because the issues are much more important than the personalities.
Absolutely.
The issues are much more important. Where, you know, and as I said to him this morning, I could be wrong, you could be wrong. You know, but one thing we must not be wrong on is how we deal with each other. And we need to arrive at a position where when the dust has settled, we can still look at ourselves in the mirror and then look at each other with some degree of confidence that we dealt with each other in a loving, Christian, charitable way. And it is my concern, and it's a genuine concern for James White that he so often makes what at least an appearance into personal attacks on those who he disagrees with. And that's regrettable, to say the least. And, you know, we want to be on a different level than that level, all of us. I'm sure James White does as well. Yeah. I'm sure he doesn't in his heart want to be doing. I would have to believe that.
I hope so.
Yeah.
I really hope so. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, and anybody who is, whatever side, if you're being slandered, whatever the issue is, forget about even this issue for now. Let's not fight fire with fire. Two wrongs don't make a right. I know a lot of silly things have been spread around, not just in this, in other things as well. Don't retaliate in exactly the same way. Just if you're not sure, you're angry, whatever, you're upset, go away, be with the Lord, pray, maybe even wait a few days. Just Twitter and other things seem to just bring out the worst in people. Look, I'm tired of it. I mean, to be honest, I've never really liked Twitter. It just seems to be such a, I don't know, it just seems to bring out the nastiness in people and things like that. Okay, we're going to just keep playing with this clip and just try, by the grace of God, as graciously as possible, to go and just respond to some of these claims.
Okay, and I'm going to discuss a topic other than the lynch mobs with the pitchforks and torches and effigies of me that are being burned across the internet by the religious and the non-religious alike, basically. But I did throw out a open invitation. Now, someone's going to have to contact Brother Flynn at Megiddo Films, because I just posted on Twitter that I'm blocked by Brother Flynn.
He knows why. I'm not going to go into any more details than that, but he knows why. I've said it to a few people over the years. I've never really gone public about this. James White bullies people on the internet. He does. He sets his people after them. He puts his he tries to provoke people, and then when they say something stupid, you know, if you're angry, somebody says something horrible to you, and then you respond, it's kind of a gotcha moment. He captures it on the screenshot and then sticks it on his Facebook, and then somebody has to say something about this, because I've seen this happen for years, and then everybody's like oblivious to, oh, I never saw that happen. This is not acceptable. It's not acceptable in normal life. Why should it be acceptable in social media? So when people are like pestering you on Twitter, you know, like back and forth about different things, and it's like, it's just really silly. I mean, a guy who has written over 20 books, let's just get this in perspective here. Guy who's written over 20 books. From a debating point of view, his CV is incredibly impressive. We'll all agree with that. He's got, 160 moderated debates, I think something like that. He's written numerous books. I've read, and I quite like his book on the Quran, by the way. Still do. I've never had any major issue with the book. Highlighted it, made a lot of notes, and it's a fine book. I have no major issue with that. I actually bought the book a couple of years ago because I was like, okay, maybe I'm not seeing something that everybody else is seeing. Need to read some of James White. So I've read his work. But there's just no excuse for this poor behavior, because he sets a standard. And just to quote White himself, what you win them with is what you win them to. And if this is the kind of behavior that's the pass for a Christian apologist, you're going to create an atmosphere where this is acceptable. This mocking, taunting, demeaning. I'm not talking about towards me. I've seen the threads on Twitter and all this, and it's just disgraceful that it's just accepted. I don't know if you're barely on Twitter yourself. Are you? Have you ever seen any of this kind of stuff that passes for Christian discussion? And
I have a Twitter account, but I don't really use it. And thankfully, probably. It's the same on Facebook. You know, there's debates on Facebook.
I think it's much cleaner on Facebook. I'll be
really?
Honest.
Oh,
it's much nicer. It's much nicer on Facebook.
Well, then I won't go on Twitter.
I don't like. I don't want to say much more about it. I think it's silly. It's petty. Yeah. We shouldn't be. Yeah. Anyway, we'll continue. Yeah. Yeah. It is what it is.
I don't know why. Why would that be? I mean, he's felt the freedom to go after me on his program and for hours on end, and then blocks me on Twitter. It's really interesting. I've noticed. I've said a couple times, with only a small amount of exaggeration, that both Facebook and Twitter have had to bring entire new server farms online.
Okay, he's kind of a topic that has clearly nothing to do with what we're dealing with here. Okay, next part that I wanted to look at, we're going to skip ahead to 6 minutes and 50 seconds. This is skipping ahead about nearly 2 minutes. This is what I really wanted to deal with, and we might not really play much more of the program. We'll see how things go. The reason I play this is because, well, you know what, I'm going to play it first, and then we'll respond, rather than talking about it before.
Queued up, ready to go. Paul Flynn knows that in the program he did with Mark Carpenter, they specifically stated that the gospel was not presented.
Oh, by the way, this is Mark Fitzpatrick. But an easy mistake to make, possibly, I don't know.
What? No, it's not.
You know what? I didn't actually hear that the first time I listened to it. I didn't know what Rich was saying. Rich Pierce was telling him, it's Mark Fitzpatrick. I don't know if you heard that. And then, anyway, we're not going to make a big deal about it. People make mistakes in my name all the time. Anyway, let's move. Sorry. Oh, if you don't laugh sometimes, you're going to cry.
It'll keep me humble.
I, Are you good with woodwork?
He had dinner in my house and preached in our church and so on. But, you know, I don't mind if he forgets my name. You know, that's okay.
He's
forgiven. I think he corrects it later on anyway.
Does he?
He does, yeah. Yeah,
I listened through it, but maybe I missed it because I was listening to it 1.5 times. Sometimes you miss a little bit. Maybe. I'll take your word for it. Okay.
No, I don't believe you're correct. All right, whatever. It was stated that the gospel was not presented. And I've got these little programs here, and these little programs play videos. It's amazing. You can actually play videos from stuff that happened in the past. These are recordings of events. And so you don't have to just, it's really neat. You don't have to just go on the basis of, what people think. You can actually rewatch what was said over and over again. It's really cool how it works. It's great how that happens. And so I can just, you know, click on a few little things here on the screen, and we can all watch as Yasser Qadhi asks me in the mosque to.
Now, he's going to go on to another point that I want to make, you know, you'd say a separate section, right? I'm going to play. He makes the argument that we said there was no gospel presented. I have people I know make that argument, things like that. We've never made that argument.
No.
Ever.
No.
If it came across and I maybe wasn't clear at points, that's possible. But I'm not making that argument. If I want to make it even clearer. But, you know, in agreement with James White, videos are great. I mean, I love videos too. I love playing them back. This is what we said. This is, I think it was, maybe it was I, there's different parts, right? We didn't talk about any of the gospel presentation. We're talking about cooperation and fellowship. Mm-hmm. And our main point was the gospel made second place. We didn't really say that there was no gospel presented. We didn't really even deal with it too much. One of my points was, if you want the time reference, 42 minutes and 20 seconds into episode 263, we were talking about how the gospel was made a footnote. That's my way I explained it. The problem with saying that the gospel wasn't presented argument is, you know what, you can have a big argument. One person will say, no, it was, you know. Yeah, there were references to the gospel, and you could make an argument that it was presented, sure.
And can I just say on that, and this is still my position, is that if you can present the gospel, but what goes along with it can undermine the very things that you were saying. The gospel is not just words. The gospel is a whole package of what we are as Christians, how we deal with the world, the stands we take. So therefore, I mean, can I give you an extreme example?
Mm-hmm.
And again, I'll probably be rebuked for this, but let me give an extreme example.
We're in enough trouble as it is.
I was converted. I was a Roman Catholic. I heard the gospel in Mass. I heard the gospel. In fact, I remember the night I was converted, I was well aware of the one of the verses that led to my conversion, John 14, verse 6. I heard that verse many times in Mass. That's the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I heard the gospel in Mass. But just hearing the gospel, when it's mixed with disobedience to God, that's the issue. And again, going back to the main point, can I just maybe quote one or two of these?
Yeah.
Because for me and for Paul, this is the main issue. There's many issues involved in this, but the key issue, the primary issue, and about an hour into the first dialogue, James White talked about we're living in an increasingly secular, I can't remember all the words there, but an increasingly secular, atheistic type of society. And then he said, quote, we all may be facing being a religious minority. How are we going to get along in that situation? And we are going to want someone to come alongside us. Then we need to extend the hand now. and I've been saying this all along, the issue...
Are you sure you're not quibbling about vocabulary here?
Well, yeah. I mean, the issue the issue is not dialogue, it's not debate. The issue is saying that we need, and the only way that can be interpreted, if words mean anything, the only way that can be interpreted is that we need the other people in the room, we need these people to come alongside us to face down a secular society.
And that can only mean one thing.
Yeah, I mean, how can anybody interpret that any other way? And then it goes on, the word cooperation was used. Dr. Caddy talked about, oh yeah, in the context of same-sex marriage, Dr. Caddy said, quote, if we had joined hands, we could have effected change. Again, that's very strong. Now, all of this to me suggests at least that there must be conversation happening. You would have to assume outside or pre these events, because these types of statements were not just pulled out of the bag. These are quite obviously statements made after there's been some pre-dialogue about these things. Caddy goes on to say, do we have to make this world? He contrasts eternity with the here and now, and he says, do we have to make this world a living hell? So he appeals to the temporal as the issue, rather than the eternal. He goes on, he says, coming together will bring about so much good, Dr. Caddy. And then he goes on to say, this is one of the main areas of cooperation we need to work together on to preserve the sanctity of the family. Now, can I be very clear on this? I do not want to join hands with Muslims to preserve the sanctity of the family. No, thank you,
honor
Dr.
killings, anyone?
Well, you know, I mean, and I've quoted Isaiah 31, verse 1, woe to
female genital mutilation. Oh, I mean, the stuff that happens in Muslim families. I mean, it's getting whitewashed here. You know, there's that wonderful picture that's been presented of the Islamic family.
Yeah.
But it's like a prison for a lot of people when they come out of it.
Yeah.
Sorry, we cut across.
No,
there,
I mean, the... and then, you know, I've quoted Isaiah 31:1 a number of times. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and trust in horses because there are many. We know the verse so well. And James White, in responding to that verse, and I don't have the words in front of me, but he referred to Isaiah as an ancient historical situation. Well, no, it's the word of God. It's the word, it's the principle of the word of God, that we don't rely on the world and we don't trust in the world to fight against the world. James White went on to say a bit later on, what culture can survive such things? Well, let me say again, forcefully if I can, that we as Christians are not called to preserve the culture. We're not called to save the culture. We're called to proclaim Christ.
And we hope that the culture will be, honest, we hope that the culture will glorify God.
Yes.
But how? Through the preaching of the gospel, regenerate hearts, people coming to Christ, contending with, you know, light shineth in the dark place. Light contending with darkness. Light does not kind of, you know, light and darkness don't exist in the same place in nature, nor should they, nor can they possibly exist. Here.
And one last quote at the end. I think this was actually at the end of the I should have written down the minutes like you asked me to. Dr. Caddy in closing statement said, we are going to need men like James White. I think maybe this is not as important as the previous statements, and this is subjective to some degree, I would fear if conservative Muslims started to say we're going to need men like Mark Fitzpatrick. I would actually say, you know, the Lord Jesus, the scripture says, beware when men speak well of you. And, you know, I think we, you know, that's, again, that one is not as important.
And we're not saying we're, like, trying to be antagonistic, but if you've got somebody who actively, hates the gospel, let's face it, the guy hates the gospel. Anybody outside of Christ hates the gospel. If somebody is actively teaching another religion that teaches that Jesus is a mere prophet, then they hate Jesus Christ. Then you have to just ask yourself, this person likes me. Am I doing something that is compromising the truth? Can we at least say that it's a good question to ask? If I've got an atheist at work who thinks I'm fantastic, am I being a good enough witness?
And
it can happen to all of us. My work situation, I'm wondering, am I witnessing enough? Or, I'll wonder about that.
And it is all about direction. And that's what I would appeal to anybody who listens to this, to the few things I've just quoted there. The direction. Again, we're not condemning dialogue. We're not condemning gospel preaching to Muslims. We are promoting it. We've done it.
But isn't that horrible that it's made out that any of the critics are against preaching the gospel to Muslims? Isn't that disgusting? I mean,
yeah. It's reducing the debate to personal attack, and that's what we don't want. We want to remove that element. I mean, we want to arrive at the truth here, and how to promote the truth of the gospel. But again, if I can just re-emphasize that point, the direction of those statements, the underlying, not even the, I was going to say the implicit or underlying, it's the clear, explicit message of those words. And
there's no reading between the lines there.
No, if words mean anything, that is an agenda and a program for some formal unity. I don't know on what level, and I'm not claiming complete and, a complete unity or whatever. I'm not talking about diminishing of the gospel, but the gospel can be diminished in many different ways. Just as the gospel can be diminished by removing it, the gospel can be diminished by adding to it. And the word of God condemns both. Mm-hmm. See, it's not good enough. You see, it's naive. Now, let me say this very clearly. It's naive of Christians to think that it's enough just to say the words of the gospel. There must be a reinforcing of the gospel just as much by what we promote as what we reject. That's part of the gospel. It says of the Lord Jesus that just as much as he loved righteousness, he hated wickedness. So it's naive in the extreme to say, well, once we say Jesus is Lord, we've preached the gospel. Once we've said the words of the gospel, no, that is a naive view of what gospel presentation is.
Because that's why I say I understand why people say that there was no gospel preached. Mm. And I, again, it's not an argument I'm making. Yeah. We're not even talking about that. And I've talked to people about it, and I go, I understand what you're saying. I do understand why you're saying this. But it's a weak argument. And the thing about it is, it's kind of, you can point to you can point to the end where he talks about, he says to Dr. Coddy near the end of it, he says, you know that my hope, I'm paraphrasing here and reducing it down kind of slightly, but that he comes to faith in Jesus Christ and that he, become a Christian and all that. But, and then I think, I can't remember exactly, he was saying, oh, but I know that you want me to say the Shahada and all this. And it was kind of like, hey, here's one gospel, here's another gospel, right beside by side each other. Now, even if the second night, just say, hypothetically, the second night there was the gospel was preached, just say, the second night the gospel was preached, and just say every single Muslim came to Christ. Does it make the sin? Now, God isn't glorified by disobeying him. God, you always notice in church history that if somebody's, exalt themselves and all this kind of stuff, God brings revival through humble men who don't think any of themselves, they think of Christ and his glory. You ever know that? You see that in church history. You see these, time and time again. Because God will be glorified. God will be glorified in anything he does. And that's the general principle in all these. Not man. It's not going to be, we need James White to open the doors by disobeying a clear commandment to not give. This is our argument, not the no gospel argument. Look. Look, there's a couple of possibilities. You haven't been listening to the program, or something worse. That's, I'm saying, here's the best scenario I can put forth, that you haven't listened properly, or you skipped through it. I don't know. And I'm not even attributing. I don't know what the case is. I can't respond. I'm not going to ring into the dividing line to have an argument with somebody who doesn't even understand the argument I'm making and claims constantly to be misrepresented and taken out of context when he does the same thing to other people. Look, I'm just saying, can we get past the silliness on Twitter and all this? Look, if somebody disagrees with you on Facebook or Twitter, don't have a big argument with them. You can't win everybody over. Pray for them. Maybe have a coffee with them. But these kind of, these slight jabs here, I'm not talking about James White here, I'm talking about all over the place. Can we just get past the silliness? It's like a school playground. Is it going to be controversial to ask people to grow up? There's a lot of immaturity around. There's a lot of man worship. Sorry, you were going to say there.
No, I mean, a couple of points very briefly. And one of them would be that, and, you know, success and so on has been used as an argument that in all of this, does it not come back to faith in the gospel? And James White has, you know, diminished those who, you know, or diminished maybe some of the ways, the methods. I was struggling to think of the word there. Methods of some people.
We were
people.
Both up late last night doing research, so.
But does it not come back to faith in the clear proclamation of the gospel to affect God's agenda and what God has commanded?
And if we want to be consistent Calvinists. Calvinism.
Yeah.
Is not going to say we need to do X, Y, and Z in order that we're going to have an opportunity or anything else. Yeah. God is sovereign. We need to wait for God to open the door or whenever, and then when it's, we take it. And there's means and things like that. But
the other thing that was said as well, and just comes to mind, in James White defending having Yasser Qadhi in the church, it was that there was no pulpit and there was no preaching. Well, does that make all the difference? In other words, if you'd put him behind a pulpit, would that have made it wrong? Like, think about it.
Furniture.
Think about it. If Yasser Qadhi had not been sitting in an armchair, but had been standing behind a pulpit in a church, would that have made it wrong? In other words, it's nothing to do with content. It's nothing to do with substance. And this is the argument that James White made. He wasn't standing behind a pulpit.
Make sure.
That's his argument.
Yeah, if you're teaching heresy.
So if he was standing behind a pulpit, would that have made it wrong?
So if you're teaching heresy, make sure you're not sitting behind a pulpit. Make sure you're sitting down, comfortable.
Yeah. Yeah. Crazy. Crazy argumentation. Sometimes, and this is not in any way to attack the person, but sometimes when you're dealing with a man that is so knowledgeable, and to use such crazy logic and crazy argumentation, you wonder how deeply has he actually thought through that? Has he thought of the response that it's only about having a pulpit or not a pulpit?
Well, I question the wisdom of him constantly turning up on people's Facebook pages and having arguments with people all over the place. And look, social media. Look, if you're in a position of leadership in the church, I'm not saying never, a little bit here and there. I'm not saying that you never respond. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying when you're constantly on social media and it just, you know what I mean? You know, it's just everything's in social media, every single thing. Come on, can we at least question the wisdom of that? Is there a lot of wisdom in that? No. And these things will be a lot. Of course, there's limitations of what you can say on Twitter and Facebook and all. These aren't the places to get out big arguments. Look, James White has got a massive show that reaches a lot of different people. That would be the place to do it, would it not? Or, you know, write an article or something like that. But anyway, but I digress. That's enough. We're going to play, right? I'm going to play just to prove, again, there's only a few mentions where we actually even talked about this, but just give you one example. Okay, I mentioned the 42 minutes and 20 seconds mark where, you know, talked about the gospel being a footnote, and I mentioned that. I even think in show number 264, I don't remember everything I said in those programs, but to my knowledge, you know, this is what this was said. This is from show 223, which is from last week.
263.
Or 263. Oh, thank you. that could have been potentially awkward. sending people in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
And this is 1 minute and seven... No, one hour. 1 hour, 7 minutes, and about 41 seconds into the show. And I'm just going to play, this is what we were talking about. I heard talk about... I heard reference to the gospel, but very briefly. I think, you know, try as best their ability to try and represent it. We're not trying here. Yes, I have gone through it. I've made tons of notes in the first lecture, listened to the second one.
Can I just say, I understand the emotional.
And look, there was brief times we talked about it like that. You know, probably a little bit here, a little bit there. I didn't make a big issue about it because I didn't. I think it was... Look, in my opinion, it's one of the weaker arguments that we can talk about. It's not the main issue. It's not the main issue here for why we're critical of it. There's churches all over America, all over Britain and Ireland, that barely preach the gospel, probably don't even preach the gospel, and I don't go after every single one of them because their presentation was a bit flimsy or weak or whatever. It's not great, but I wouldn't make an issue about it on a program like this. But that's what I'm just saying. Like, it was very, very clear that there was references to the gospel. That's the way I put it. Okay, if you don't agree with my terminology, fine. But I never said no gospel
is
presented.
And can I just say, in one of the debates that I think it's the only live debate I ever attended, James White is in UCD and University College Dublin in Dublin, and his gospel presentation at that debate was one of the best gospel presentations I've ever heard, and I've been a believer 32 years. So can I say that quite clearly? It was an excellent presentation of the gospel.
And it's okay for you to say that about him, but, you know.
Yeah. But, yeah. You know, the thing is that, and again, I still want to emphasize this, you know, we can present the gospel in one hand and undermine it in the other. And that is a serious... proposition that I'm not saying to undermine James White personally. I'm not saying it to, still to this day, in our sermon audio page, we have James White sermons. I have no personal agenda against James White. This is not personal. This is not in any way to undermine him. This is to challenge, and as I said in when I put on my own Facebook page, you know, this is a public call for Dr. White to reconsider such folly, and it is folly. It's folly to have any form or to even suggest. I don't believe Dr. White will. I have to believe he won't pursue any sort of union with Muslims in any way. But we have to judge it on the words. We have to judge it on the words. I don't know his heart, good, bad, or indifferent. The problem I have...
And as a teacher, he should know this.
Yes. The problem I have, it's not even just with him, it's that people seem to be putting their trust in him. We're told not to trust man.
The statements.
Yeah, if anybody else, I'm convinced, if any other, well, maybe with the exception of maybe a handful of others, but... If most other Christian leaders, if I said those things in my church next week, you know, there'd be serious questions to answer, and rightfully so. Where are you going? Why did you say such a thing? Why are you talking about having Muslims coming alongside you to help against the secular and the growth of a secular world? I mean, that is a serious question. And I don't think Dr. White can avoid that question simply by attacking
and
people
calling
personally.
Everybody Islamophobic bigots.
Yeah,
like
our
Yasser
fear.
Gadi
it's
does.
Nothing to do with fear. It's nothing to do with hatred of Muslims. It's nothing to do with not wanting Muslims to be saved. We want all the elect of God to be saved, no matter what religion they come from. And therefore, it's our desire that the gospel be proclaimed as effectively as possible. But these are serious questions. And I have to say, if this issue had not have been central. I believe it is central. I believe this is the central issue.
This is the main issue.
This is the thing that ran through.
Not even if Cotty is radical or anything like that.
The gospel was not the main issue.
Yeah.
That's how the gospel's undermined here. Mm. When a Christian...
That happens in, you know, that happens in liberal churches.
Yeah.
Gradually.
Yeah.
Yes. Like, I've gone to churches that drift towards liberalism, and the drift starts slowly.
Yeah.
But it's not like the gospel's never presented there.
Yeah.
The gospel's there.
Yeah.
It just gets diminished slowly, smaller, smaller.
Yeah.
Other things become more important until it's completely gone.
The main issue in those two dialogues was, we're living in an increasingly atheistic world, and what are we going to do? We're not going to just go to prayer. We're not going to trust in God. We're not just going to continue to preach to God. Like Isaiah 6, how long shall we preach until it's desolate? And the point of that text is never, never, never change the method. Never change the method. Never revert back to human wisdom, to human ingenuity. And that's what this is. And
it's Arminianism when you think about it. Because if if you're saying right, that we have to appeal to man's will, that's contrary to John 1:13. You see, there's a theoretical Calvinism out there that is Calvinism in theory, but the application is sadly lacking.
Mm.
There's denominations we know about, and I could probably, you probably know the one I'm talking about, that they're Westminster Confession of Faith and all this kind of stuff, but their methodology, not talking about James Wade here, but the methodology is Arminian.
Yeah.
Altar calls, things like that. You're trying to appeal. What will man want? Forget about what will man want. It's the power of God unto salvation.
Mm.
If you're a Calvinist, you believe in the doctrines of grace, forget about the terminology. Some people don't like the terminology. It doesn't matter. It's there to distinguish from free will, that salvation is in the hands of man. If you believe salvation is in the hands of man, yes, we must appeal to the will. We must get every gimmick. Get all the dialogues you want. You know, let's get everybody to like us. Let's get everybody to think we're nice people and we're not Islamophobic bigots and we're going to reach more people.
So the danger here is that somebody can be so knowledgeable and successful and able that we can fall into the trap of thinking he knows what he's doing. And he's doing the right thing. I don't know about the first part, but I know for a fact, based upon the words. Now, I know I was criticized for quoting the word fellowship, and he just on Facebook today, he said, oh, we're talking about tea and biscuits. We're not talking about the fellowship in Scripture. We can't, as believers, misuse such important words. Fellowship goes right to the heart of
the... At best, it's confusing.
Yes, at best. I mean,
if he said, we made a mistake there, we shouldn't have used that word, we're sorry, but still, you know, just say, you disagree with us.
Yeah.
It was a bad decision to use that word. No, he doubles down.
Yeah, it's not nitpicking. This is not nitpicking. And, you know, fellowship goes right to the heart of the gospel. Our fellowship is with God. 1 John 1:3. And with his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I accept that Christians misuse that word. You know, and I've often preached and, you know, exhorted our people not to use the word fellowship in a wrong sense. But, again, I appeal to the knowledge of Dr. White here. He is to lead. His responsibility.
He's an elder in the church.
Let not many of you be masters or teachers, for we shall receive the greater judgment. And it's based upon that greater judgment. There is not only our life, but also what we teach is going to be judged. And therefore, because some Christians misuse the word fellowship, we're not to misuse. In fact, we're to tell people. And by Dr. White allowing I don't know what involvement he had in that, but I'm sure he had some, you know, oversight of how it was promoted. And that was, as you say, at least very misleading or unfortunate use of the word, because, again, it brings to a wrong idea. And someone said...
The confusion is contrary to good teaching.
Yes, because words lead to thoughts, which lead to actions. That's the experience of us all. So if I see the word fellowship, hear the word fellowship, it forms a thought in my mind, and it leads to wrong actions. That's not nitpicking. Please, like if someone responds that you know, we're just looking for problems, we're talking about the heart of the gospel when we talk about fellowship. And again, if it was just that in isolation, if it was that word in isolation, well, then you might have an argument. But the whole theme, as we've already
agreements
quoted.
Agreements.
Yes. Disagreement. Coming alongside cooperation, so on.
Can I quote from, and I highlighted it, the Facebook comment, and I was shocked at this. Why am I shocked all the time? I get shocked too much, but maybe. This is, and we got a screenshot of this just in case it disappears. James White said this in his comment to Mark, and look, I hate this kind of, I'll be honest, I hate this. I've probably done it once or twice in my whole life, quoted, you know, people from Facebook. Here's what somebody said on Facebook. You know, in some ways I can't take it seriously, but here we go. He said, maybe the reason, I think it says is, it's missing a bit of a typo here. Maybe the reason it can be seen in your repeated statements that there are no agreements between Islam and Christianity. Basically, okay, we would both agree, myself and Mark, right? Just, you know, interject. There are no agreements. There are no agreements, okay? That kind of statement is so extreme. This is what James White said. That kind of statement that is so extreme, without thought, that it destroys, another story about it, it destroys any and all reason and dialogue. It destroys all reason to say that there's no agreement. What agreement? There's a different God, different Abraham, different Jesus, different Mary, different everything.
What fellowship hath light with darkness? What agreement?
Can light and darkness exist in the same space at the same time? It's illogical. And
the premise is totally wrong. The mindset is totally wrong. And again, this is not judging going into the dark recesses of someone's brain. This is judging it based upon what's said. The thought process is wrong. And, you know, I hope it's not true, the words to Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. You know, I hope that's not true. But I'm still in shock. I agree with you. I actually still feel that this is a bit of a dream. That somebody with the intelligence and the experience of Dr. White could not see the dangers here. And the only answer maybe to that is that he has too much self-trust. Yeah. Maybe. That, again, this is not judging the heart. This
but this is
going
by
is judging,
words. I mean, watch an average dividing line. Look, if you compare a dividing line from like 10 years ago, 5 years ago, I think he had a, you know, he was a bit, you know, getting a little bit arrogant. But as time's gone on, he's gotten worse. Compare what he's doing now to 10 years ago, to 15 years ago. There would have been many times that I would listen. I've listened to the dividing on and off here and there and thought some of the shows were very good. I was like, oh, that was actually a good refutation of that. But I think it's when you come at the opposite side of him on an issue he cares about, the textual issue, whatever it is, that you kind of, when you get in these crosshairs, you can just see his behavior. I've seen a lot of people change their mind on him. You see, it's fine when you agree on him and everything. You know, you've got your NASB, and you agree with him virtually everything, and you think everybody else is ridiculous. Okay, that kind of thinking, and you know, and people then agree with him, then they kind of back him because he's in their corner. Imagine, right, you disagree with him on a major issue. Just the way to treat believers is not that. I mean, one of the things that grieves me, can I just share one thing? One of the things that grieves me is we're often nicer to unbelievers. I'm talking about myself here, whatever with James White. We're often nicer to unbelievers who blaspheme the gospel than Christians were a few degrees removed from us. You know, one's covenantal, one's dispensationalist. We kind of half dismiss each other.
he has responded to that, and he said that he expects more from Christians. I don't think that's a... It's not a good argument, because the responsibility is on us. We're to do good to all men, especially to the household of God, the household of faith. And, you know, so it's not about what we expect. We can't use what we expect as a justification for disobeying the word of God. And none of anything that we've said is attacking the man. This is challenging the man based upon what is clearly seen. Can I just share a couple of, we were going through Isaiah actually in our Bible study on a Friday night. And we were looking at these words from Isaiah 59. We were looking at the whole of chapter 59 last night, but verses 14 and 15 just really, jump out of the page, not literally, but practically. Isaiah 59, 14 and 15. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And it's especially that last clause there. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And our desire in this is to depart from evil. Mm. Because this is not James White's little project. Because what he does affects the church.
That's present.
And we want, there's a responsibility on all of us to depart from evil. And what Isaiah 59:15 says, that the one who seeks to depart from this makes himself a prey. And we see people being attacked.
Remember I said the Geneva 1599, no one on that? Wicked, I think it was, the wicked will destroy him.
Hmm. Yes.
That was the footnote. Yeah. That really struck me.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's our desire that the truth be honored. The truth be honored in all this. That's our desire. That's our prayer.
We'll go back. We'll play the next clip from this, because I want to go on to Michael Brown's response to this, and he's chiming in on this as well. And, we'll just play this.
Explain why Jesus had to die and justification. And I have all this time, and I even took the time to contrast the Christian perspective with the hadith of the man who killed 99 people. Which I've done in a number of my debates, but I did right there. And I did so in such a way as to be motioning toward Dr. Cotty. And I was saying, for example, like the hadith of the man who killed 99 people. And I was wanting, if I in any way misrepresented that hadith, please feel free. And no, he was just nodding his head. Yep, that's what it says. And for a lot of folks, that's an amazing thing to watch. They've never seen that before. They've never seen a Muslim scholar in an imam in a mosque sitting with a Christian who is narrating the Muslim hadith, and he agrees with his narration. It's an accurate narration. He's accurately representing what it says, what it means, and presenting in such a way that it communicates to Muslim people. Now, one of the problems a lot of people have is, and again, this goes back a ways, but for years and years now, this ministry has been involved in witnessing to Mormons. And people who are now parents with teenage kids
We'll just comment on that. I mean, it's just kind of like the argument seems to be kept over and over again on different shows. Mm. Who else is doing this?
Mm.
It's unique. No one else is doing this. Let's just say that's true. Is it right what he's doing?
No, the uniqueness. I remember a wise believer many years ago saying to me, be fearful of being, it's gone in my head now, be fearful of being inventive is not the right word.
Creative, maybe?
Yeah, there's another word. Doing something new, basically. There was a particular word he used, I can't remember, but the idea is there. And the reason why this is new is obvious. Again, important to say, it's not about dialogue's not the problem. It's the whole purpose of these meetings, of these dialogues, is the real issue.
Okay, we're going to skip ahead now and just deal with a few more of these comments on the recent Dividing Line episode.
Changing the subject. So anyway, what's really neat is I have right here on this wonderful computing device this videotape where I can replay what I actually said over and over again. And we can listen. And we can go, look, the gospel is presented. Look. I talked about things like repentance and faith and atonement and justification, the nature of justification and the relationship of faith and works. Wow, I got to say more about the gospel in that mosque than most people say in sermons in their churches on Sunday mornings. How did that happen?
Can I just say ECT talked about the same things? You know, this is the problem. We talked about Jesus. We talked about the gospel. We talked about justification. It's not enough just to use the words. You know, you can talk about this the words, but the agenda is the issue. That's the issue. So my perspective on this, on these dialogues, is that the gospel took, at best, second place to the greater agenda.
Yeah, we're not saying it wasn't presented.
No, well, no.
Here you go. It's been presented.
Yeah.
There's your argument, okay?
Yeah.
It doesn't change what we're saying.
No, no.
Actually, it might even make it worse, because it's blaspheming the gospel.
No, it does make it worse.
Yeah.
It would have been better if James White, as an individual, had met with Yasser Qadhi as an individual and said, listen, how are we going to challenge...
Let's go to Starbucks or something.
Yeah, how are we going to challenge the issues of the moral decline? As American citizens... Qadhi's American citizen, isn't he?
Oh, yeah.
As American citizens...
As academics, because they're both
How are we going to deal with the moral decline? That would have been better.
Do you think anybody's going to bring that up as an issue? And if they did, that would be equivalent.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
You know, if you want to be academic and you want to learn what Yasser Qadhi says, you got a couple of options. You can go listen to his lectures, his sermons. Mm. A lot of them are online. And you can meet up with him.
Like some of my family today are at a pro-life march in Dublin to protect Ireland from bringing abortion in. There's going to be lots of Roman Catholics there. There's going to be lots of Muslims, I'm sure there. But they're there not as Muslim. Well, they're probably there from their perspective.
Mm.
But those who have been called to be there are there as Irish citizens. That's fine. I have no issue with that. Now, maybe some Christians would have an issue with that. I don't have an issue with that.
I don't quibble about that. I just say maybe have separate groups and things like that. But still go to them. Go to the rally and things like that. And people can have
the rally
discussion about what we should do.
The rally has not been arranged in any way as a religious thing. It's a legislative thing. Yeah. I have no issue with that.
Yeah,
I have no issue with that at all. You know.
Yeah.
So it's not about... We can deal with the moral issues as citizens. But we must make a distinction between what we do as citizens of the country and what we do as representing the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a big difference.
Like talking about God, teaching about God in public.
Yes, absolutely.
If talking about God is no longer a spiritual enterprise, what else is it? If you get a group, I mean, could you imagine if just say, for example, I teach English as a foreign language in my class. It would be wrong for me if there was a Muslim in my class and I say, to this Muslim, I mean, it might be, you know, Ibrahim or something like that, come up and teach the class about Allah, Muhammad. Okay? That's not a church. None of them are Christians.
Mm.
But I'm violating the First Commandment.
Yeah.
I'm violating the First Commandment by doing that. Now, when I'm at work, I try as best as possible. I'll probably do something like what James White did, you know, mention parts of the gospel, okay? You know, sometimes you have opportunities and you share whatever you can. Because I'm teaching the class and, you know what I mean? You don't want to be kind of, it wouldn't be right. I'm there to teach them English. But I should never promote and say thumbs up to your heresy. Now, what I do is if somebody says, I'm not even talking about in the Christian church atmosphere. I'm talking about, these are all unbelievers. What I will do, this is just what I do. somebody says something about, I don't know, you know, sin or something like that, and I'll say, I'm a Christian, and, you know, according to the Bible, this is what it says. And then I move on. Because I'm not there, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And the thing is, that Calvin quote comes to mind, you know, if a master's attacked and he doesn't bark and all that. But we can still be friendly with people and do that. I mean, if you share the truth with somebody, how is that being hateful? Anyway, but we're going to go ahead. But another thing, we didn't even talk about it there, the boasting.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
The boasting.
It's not helpful.
No.
Like,
who else is doing this? But even if that's true. Even if that's true, I mean, we shouldn't be, you know, I'm an unprofitable servant.
Mm. Yes.
I'm a wretch before God. I deserve death and hell. Yeah. I have nothing to boast in but Christ.
And
boasting
not...
is never okay. I don't care what is happening. No. I don't care if everybody in the world illegitimately hates him. Boasting's never okay.
No.
Ever.
Yeah.
And, you know, I had people commenting and say, you know, there's other people who boast in apologetics. I don't deny it. It happens.
Maybe this is the problem with apologetics.
Maybe the apologetics world, if that's true, it needs to repent.
Yeah. Mm. And it's never an argument.
No.
It's never an argument.
The other guy does it too.
I mean, I could preach 100 wonderful sermons, but if I get up and preach heresy, I cannot turn to the other 100 sermons as a defense. You know, so we can never use, you know, what we do well. Just like if you went to a court of law, you don't say to the judge, well, I didn't break the law 23 hours of the day. You know, it's breaking of the law. You know, and we're not being legalists. We're not in any sense being that.
The guy's a teacher, a public teacher, and he's boasting about himself and how well he presents the gospel and all this. And this is a defense. This is a defense for the attacks against him. This is why he's doing it. But it never makes it okay. Ever. Ever.
God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ.
And even when Paul did briefly...
Calls himself a fool. Yeah.
So, what does that say about somebody who's boasting about themselves? Yeah. They're being extremely... You can fill in the blank by yourself. Okay. Mm. Now, next, I'm going to skip ahead now to the Michael Brown show. Or not the Michael Brown show. The Michael Brown show. Freudian slip there, maybe. 24 minutes and 20 seconds. He talks about an article, Michael L. Brown, who I have talked about previously on the program, for issues relating to the charismatic movement and various issues I have with Michael Brown. We're gonna I'm gonna play the clip. What James White says about this is Michael Brown. He basically defending James White. We're gonna listen to that. It's 24. I'm saying these time references especially for people on MegiddoRadio.com. And again, remember MegiddoTV.com for those who will be listening to this and want to watch the video later on. There will be a video of this on YouTube or MegiddoTV.com, and you just go and click on this. Okay.
Most of you know that an article was published on American Thinker over the weekend. I asked for the opportunity of responding and was turned down, of course. And Michael Brown was aware of this, and so he's attempting to get an article because he's got a lot more contacts as far as the publishing industry is concerned. And we're still hoping to get something. They'll only give him less than half the space, even if anything happens. And I'll be honest with you. We sort of got a little joke going. He's the optimist. I said my middle name is Eeyore. So if he does get something published on American Thinker, then he wins on that one. But I don't think it's going to happen. But he sent me the article he originally wrote and gave them, which was a little bit shorter than the original thing. And they're like, it's way too long, blah, 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 blah. But I read it and it was great. And just extremely touching that he would take the time to write something like this and weigh in on this and do research. And it's going to get published one way or the other. Obviously, he has other avenues of publishing that he can utilize. But it's going to be out there hopefully within the next couple of days. Obviously, I'll be linking to it in regards to our social media accounts and things like that. I'll be letting people know how they can get hold of it as well. But it should be out probably by tomorrow.
Okay, we have the article here, and I'm just going to quote briefly from it. Look, I talked about Michael Brown, when was it, about a year ago. If you just go to MegiddoRadio.com, type in Michael L. Brown, or just go to the tabs at the bottom of the page. I've done about four or five shows exactly. I did a show called Michael Brown and the Gullible Charismatic Movement. I'm using his words about his own movement. And he said in that article, I am ashamed. I'm going to paraphrase off the top of my head here. I am ashamed of how we're gullible, being duped. I might actually get that, you know, maybe dig it up there. But in that article, he wrote for Charisma Magazine, he admitted the gullibility, the lack of, especially, the lack of discernment that is in the charismatic movement. Now, this is coming from a guy who defended Benny Hinn, heretic, Benny Hinn, who once said that there was 9 members of the Godhead. Wrote an article against Justin Peters for daring to document all this. This same Michael Brown. Now, I try to be gracious where things are possible, but this man has defended charlatan after charlatan after charlatan. Enough. It just really makes me upset that this guy still says he was on Benny Hinn's show back in 2014, and he has the gall to say, well, I'm just too busy to actually know. I don't know if all these things are true, but I'm going to write an article against somebody who's actually done the research, like Justin Peters, people like that, and he criticizes the critics. This Michael Brown. Okay? Well, we'll deal with what he said in a second. So he defended Benny Hinn. He whitewashed Bill Johnson. I've dealt with this in the show before. Heretic, Anior, Word of Faith. I mean, I've dealt with some of his books on the program. Disgusting stuff in his books. Gold dust coming down from the sky, Bill Johnson. I don't know if you've ever seen that. They believe feathers are coming out of the sky, and it's from Psalms, and it's just so bizarre. And also, Mike Bickle is a man of God. Now, this is the guy who's saying there's no discernment. There's the lack of discernment in the charismatic movement. He's one of the defenders of the charismatic movement. Now we're going to him for a defense? Can I just scream a little bit in another room? I'm just like, is this the guy you want to be going? I'm sorry. I don't want to be kind of like, this guy agrees with you, therefore you agree with him on everything. But James White, you just said his article is great. I'm going to calm myself down just a little bit. Because it's just, I mean, just what's going on here is just utterly bizarre. Because, anyway, okay. So he makes a few good points in this article. Michael Brown always does. Okay? We need to reach out to the Muslims more. Yes. We need to reach out to everybody more. Not just the Muslims. Everybody. Doesn't matter what background they're from. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Talks about those praise from Al Mohler and I think John MacArthur as well. R.C. Sproul. People really like the book. I don't have a problem with his book. His book's very good. Can I say that? I really enjoyed this book. James White. Well done. It was a great book. Okay? Now, can we get on to the main issue at hand? I enjoyed the book. I think I recommended it to a number of people as I like different perspectives. I did notice he got weak in Islam over the years. You know, I just noticed. And I said, okay, I disagree with him on that. But is it that big of a deal? Then this happened. Okay. Now it is a big deal. Okay, so he talks about much of the defense here, right, is talks about how excellent the book is, things like that. I'm going to read this here. This makes White, this is Michael Brown speaking here, one of the most experienced Christian apologists to Islam in the Western world today. I don't know if he's one of the most, but anyway, I digress. I think there's other people who've got more experience than him, but anyway. And one of the very few who has debated Muslim scholars and apologists on his own turf and in front of their own people. I agree with that. Most of us can't imagine the thought of proclaiming Jesus as Lord in the largest mosque in Europe, yet White actually did this. And it was in the aftermath, it was in the immediate aftermath of the Benghazi debacle, adding to the intensity of the moment. I should also mention that he travels by himself without bodyguards or a special entourage. He says this, On what basis, then, has he become a useful idiot for Islam? We never use that terminology. It's got a historical context, things like that. I don't think there's any maliciousness or anything like that, and the people are using it. There's a historical way that it's been used and always has been used. Try to get past being, I suppose, offended every time possible. But anyway, like you've gone through Michael Brown's article. What did you think of it?
I listened actually to the show more than I briefly looked at the article.
The one with Robert Spencer was on the program.
Yeah, I didn't listen to that part. I listened to the
first hour.
Yeah, I listened to the first hour. Again, it was very much like what you said already. It's what came across to me was it was very much how terrible these people are, how much James White has done, and so on. It was a
previous debate.
It was just an exercise in promoting James White and all he's done.
Like, how dare you criticize him?
Yeah.
Do you know how many moderated debates he's got? Do you know he's spoken in front of a mosque?
Yeah.
Do you know how many books he's authored? Do you know how many people he's witnessed? Witnessed to?
Mm.
Yeah, but it's all irrelevant.
Yeah.
Your works will be destroyed, just like Jehoshaphat, if you join with a wicked regime at the end. You ever hear that expression? It's not how you start.
Mm.
Regardless of what he's done in the past, he's doubling down an unwillingness to even listen to criticism. Just say the criticisms, just say hypothetically, right?
Mm.
I don't know. I haven't listened to all the criticisms that are out there. There's different opinions and different things. Just say some of them are extremely harsh. Just say that, right? They're extremely harsh. Fine. Some of them might be extremely harsh. Does it take away the fact that there's a genuine concern and there might be something to look at here?
Mm.
No. Do people overreact at different times during different controversies? Of course they do. But it doesn't take away the fact of what has been dealt with here. And, you know, it's never been dealt with here.
The real, one of the sad parts of this whole thing is that people like ourselves, our motives are being judged. We're not seeking to judge the motives. We don't know what the motives are.
Because that would be idiotic.
Yes. We're judging the content.
Yeah.
The words. That's what we're judging. We're not judging the man. We're judging the content, the actions, the words that are being used. Whereas what's been done most of the time is that our agenda, our motive is being questioned.
Yeah.
Whether that be King James onlyism or whatever it is, this is nothing.
Or we don't like Muslims. We don't want to share the gospel to Muslims.
Yeah.
That's horrible.
If I was a rampant King James onlyist, we use the King James. We love the King James. We believe the King James is the best English translation. We're not King James onlyists. We have, we have Dr. Hoyt on our sermon audio. We are not extremist King James onlyists.
But unfortunately, he lumps all the TR people together.
Absolutely. So. And I'm sure there is.
And he did it in this program.
Yeah, I'm sure there is people. I'm sure there is people with an axe to grind. Absolutely. And you're always going to get that.
I'm sure there's NASB extremists out there who believe that's, that translation. I don't know. You could probably find them somewhere.
Yeah. But the thing is, this is all about the content. It's all about the message. And the message of those two dialogues was not centrally about the gospel. The gospel was included, yes, but the central message of those two dialogues was a coming together. And anybody that denies that is just not looking at the words. It was about coming together of Muslims and Christians to effect change.
What do you think it says about White? I mean, I don't want to dwell too much on this. What does it say about somebody? It's not just with us. I mean, I've seen it plenty of other times. Always one thing is said, and then it's completely different. Mm. And he kind of prides himself as being a champion of, consistency.
Mm.
And what you win them with is what you win them to.
Mm.
Why is it okay to misrepresent Christians?
Mm.
We have to be so careful with Islam. It's not good to misrepresent anybody.
But
I digress. I suppose we should maybe leave that to people, make your own mind up on that. But, that's why, people, he was talking about call into the show and all this kind of stuff. I found out about this after.
Mm.
I went on Twitter late. I fell asleep. I was watching a movie with my kids, and I fell asleep. I woke up, went on Twitter, and I saw all this stuff about, oh, ring into the dividing line. Now, even if I was awake, I wouldn't have done it anyway. I'll be honest. Yeah. Because, like, if it was a friendly discussion, if it was a friendly discussion, I'd have no problem ringing in.
Yeah.
But I'll be quite candid. He's not friendly to Christians. He's nasty to Christians. Like, not the ones he agrees with, you know, on the textual issue and things like that. But if you're on the opposite side of him, I've heard for years, people in colleges, if he goes to speak, everybody goes, oh, yeah, he's a very good speaker. You know, but they get kind of, you know, he's very aggressive. He goes after people. He'll have, I know, like people have said, he's told me, like, he has arguments with people over different things and stuff like that. But is that the way to be with, like, if I meet a Christian who loves the Lord, is going in the right direction, doesn't agree with me on everything, I don't start a debate with them. I don't start, you know what I mean? There's a way to behave with people. You got to be patient with people. Not everybody's going to be on the same page. Not everybody's going to, do you know what I mean? I don't know.
Yeah, it's 2 Timothy 2, isn't it? But the servant of the Lord must be gentle. Let me quote the verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, quarrel, the margin says, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, and if God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth. And that's the way. And listen, we can all be criticized for disobeying that, you know, but that's the challenge to us all, isn't it? It's the challenge to us all. And
we can all slip in this area. Yeah, we can all slip. I've done it. But what I'm saying is, this is a consistent pattern. I'm not just saying during this controversy.
Yeah.
I'm just saying across the board, and I've seen it get worse.
Yeah.
I have.
When actions are put on and so on, and you know,
when you're mocking people,
yeah, you're putting on a southern sort of accent,
it's disgraceful,
and you're making the people sound like idiots. You know,
that would be
really
wrong.
Yeah, that's really, you know, and we could never imagine him do that with Muslims. Never imagined. And again, it's not a good enough excuse to say he expects more of Christians. That really
we expect
not,
more of him.
Yeah, he's to lead by example. We're all to lead by example.
Oh, yeah.
You know, those of us who are in the public arena in that sense. And, and I'm speaking now as if James White was in the room with us, because I've been in the room with him, so I know him personally.
Yeah.
To some degree. So I'm speaking from that perspective. And as I said this morning in my response to him, you know, I want to show him respect as much as I can and as much as I'm commanded to do. But that's not to diminish the importance of addressing these issues. And, you know, it's God willing, we will come to a better place on these things.
And I know nobody's perfect. It's just, he's been kind of, I don't know, I suppose everybody kind of, whenever you hear defenses of the talk, and so, it's always like, James knows so much, James has read through the Quran so many times, James has done this, he's talked about, it's almost like they don't actually talk about the substance of it, it's always like, James knows so much, you know, and anybody who seems to talk about it says, you know, I don't know a lot about it, but James knows a lot about it, and that's really, really dangerous, because we're putting our trust and our confidence in a mere man, no matter who it is. Even if it's, look, there's people who do that with, you know, fantastically godly men. I think it happens way too much with Paul Washer, but Paul Washer never encourages us, ever, I've ever seen. So, we should never put our trust and faith in anybody, because we're all fall short to the glory of God. Now, I'm going to return to the Michael Brown comments. One of the arguments he uses, right, and again, James White says this is great. He gives one of the examples he gives. He says, on a trip to Germany, I met a pastor from Ghana who has served in Germany for the last 26 years. He was an extraordinary ministry. He has an extraordinary ministry to Muslims and has baptized 1,000 ex-Muslims in the last 10 years. Praise the Lord. I preached in his church in Dusseldorf years ago, so I'm familiar with his work. On any given Sunday, you will find 200 ex-Muslims worshipping with him. So he is certainly a seasoned professional. Unnamed person, I mean, when it comes to reaching the Muslim world, this is akin to, you know, he's going to look for his opinion in a second. You know, I was talking to Johnny down the road. You don't know Johnny, but he's really good at, he's really good at theology, and he thinks James White's fantastic. What is, that's not an argument. That's anecdotal. I mean, I asked him in an entirely neutral way what he thought of a colleague of mine having a dialogue like this with an imam. One night in the church and one in the mosque. He replied with enthusiasm. This is divine wisdom. This is the grace of God. He should do it. So therefore, unnamed person from Ghana, who's in Dusseldorf, is now the authority. Okay. When I made it clear to him that the imam would get to share his beliefs with Christians in a church building, this pastor said, let him say what he wants. Let him say what he wants. Yeah, that sounds incredibly biblical, you know, especially when you compare it to the first commandment. In our church, he would influence no one. That's not biblical.
Mm.
Weaker Christians can be influenced by false teachers. And this guy, who's a seasoned professional, isn't. He needs to, like, there's no other way to say that. You protect, that's what a shepherd is supposed to do, isn't it? An under-shepherd.
Mm.
Protect and feed the flock.
Mm.
But it's this anecdotal, it's like, what was it? He will influence no one, but we should share Jesus with the Muslims. What if he didn't influence? So these are the arguments that are given through. You know, he also says later on, what was it? One of the other things I was going, I can't quote all, but you can go to askdrbrown.org, I think, askdrbrown.org for the full article. So, basically the whole argument of the whole thing right here is that James White knows what he's doing.
Mm.
You know, maybe we don't understand it all, but he knows what he's doing.
Yeah. Yeah. That seems to be the attitude of a lot of people. You know, it's, and when you quote the words, you're told that you're taking out of context. When you give the context, you're told you're exaggerating and so on. So it's hard to know. I think there does come a point where, you know, and I know we will come to an end of this, where you lay,
soon, Lord willing.
Yeah, you lay down and you show the issues, and then responsibility becomes, you've unleashed, or you've unburdened the responsibility in that sense, of this issue. And it is a burden. It's a burden for the purity of the church, for the glory of the gospel, for the uniqueness. Let's emphasize this, the uniqueness of the gospel. I mentioned Martin Lloyd-Jones last time, and for anyone who wants to read, it's Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book Preachers and Preaching, I think it's pages 45 to 49, where he deals with this whole issue even of debating. And the argument he gives is, and he makes a distinction between, debating those on the outside. And the argument he gives, one of the arguments he gives, is that the gospel is not a discussion. The gospel is not a dialogue. The gospel is a proclamation. And it's a unique proclamation that does not, it's not put alongside other propositions.
You don't say, here's the Muslim gospel, Shahada, so, and here's our gospel.
Yeah, it's like an a la carte. You pick which one you want. No, we, and for Paul, and there's many passages in the New Testament that we could show for this. For Paul, the method was as important as the message. Like in Ephesians. He exhorted and asked the believers there to that he might proclaim as he should and to teach as he should. So it's the manner is just as important, quite often as the message, because we can undermine the message by the manner. It goes hand in hand.
Like if you preach the gospel, and you're, for example, a drunk.
Hmm.
What does that say?
No.
It's saying you're a religious hypocrite. And, you know, is that message from the guy who's a drunk and maybe goes home and beats his wife or something like that and preaches the gospel? What will that do? That will make people hate the gospel.
And the other principle as well is we are not judges of the gospel.
No.
The gospel is our judge. So what happens in these dialogues and these discussions, and again, I'm not saying that is the main issue, but just looking at that for a moment, we become the judge and jury of the message rather than the message being our judge and we having to submit to that. I mean, James White, you know, again, in being critical of those who just say we just go stand in street corners and preach, again, there's an underlying thought there. That I'm sure he does not mean, I hope he does not mean, which is an undermining of the biblical method of proclaiming to sinners their need to repent. And, you know, when we sit together in comfy chairs and talk about these things as ideologies, well, this is my position, this is your position, this is I'm a believing Christian, you're a believing Muslim, and we talk about it in the context of what are we going to do about all these terrible liberals out there with their secular agenda. Do people not see the message that's been put together? Because the message...
And the message, teacher message.
Yes, absolutely. The overarching message of those two dialogues was, let me say this quite clearly, was not the gospel. The overarching message was not the gospel.
If you took out segments,
yes.
Fine.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Just like in Mass. You know, just like in Roman Catholic Mass. Just like in
they believe in Christ.
Just like in the Roman Catholic Catechism.
Yeah.
Just like when the Pope, you know, preaches.
If you isolate out parts of
absolutely.
The Catechism.
And I'm not saying that James White is the Pope. I'm not saying he's a heretic. I'm not saying he's not a believer. What I'm saying is his methodology here is completely unbiblical.
But we are calling him to repentance.
Absolutely.
You know,
absolutely. We're treating him as a brother.
Oh, yeah.
He's a brother in Christ. We love him. We want to see him prosper in the service of the kingdom. Absolutely.
If we hated him and hated his followers, there would be no benefit to doing the show. None. Mm. There's far better, greater things I'd rather talk about than this. But I don't know. I suppose we both feel burdened to talk about this, what the Bible declares, but especially the impact it's having on the church.
Mm.
Just one last thing we'll look at here is just Brown's, and we'll wrap it up there because it talks about, the title is Why the Hysterical Attack. Now, what does he call hysterical? This is Michael Brown now, So he calls this hysterical. He talks about, he quotes Brandon House from Worldview Weekend, and we've been, the show has actually been recently added to that network as well. I haven't made a big announcement of that. I've been way too busy. I was really shocked when he asked me, praise the Lord, and I've talked to Brandon House actually over a couple of hours. Really nice guy, and like, he loves the Lord. He, you know, I don't know, I haven't listened to every single show he's ever done in it, but he's doing his best. Got the guy some slack, you know, and he loves the Lord. He's trying to do his best, as we're trying to do as well. Let's try not to shoot the messenger. Let's get beyond this. Any my short pullings, any Marks, any Brannans, whatever. Let's deal with the issue. Let's deal with what happened. Let's compare with Scripture. Don't even just listen to me. Listen to what John Bronham Haddington said in 2 John. Listen to Matthew Henry. Listen to, I don't know, anybody. But that's not, you know, because James White is saying that the exegesis of, you know, the criticisms, you know, he said, they're sad. They're sad. Frankly, sad. That was on a previous show now. That was in a previous show.
I mean, the use of the word hysterical, again, is just one more evidence of, you know, ad hominem, you know, just attacking the man, you know, and it's saying we're all, you know, fools. We're all, we've no brain, you know, that we're just acting emotionally.
And we're insane.
We presented biblical. In fact, when I presented again on Facebook with Dr. White, I presented a couple of passages from Isaiah, and Dr. White's response to that was that these were ancient national sort of experience. I can't quote it word for word. Mm. And I responded to him, and he didn't respond to this. I said, no, this is the Word of God. These are the biblical principles in the Word of God.
Did you respond?
Not to that, no. Isaiah 31:1.
It's really dangerous, isn't it? How much of the Bible, and it happens in a lot of places, anything previous to Matthew gets completely ignored. Mm. And I don't know what percentage of the Bible is in the New Testament. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament anyway.
Yeah, no, I mean, in Isaiah 8 that we mentioned before, we're basically told not to be like the world in forming a confederacy.
Mm-hmm.
Not thinking getting together will achieve anything. And, again, 31:1, woe to them that go down to Egypt.
Unless it's a ceremonial commandment or judicial law, it is applicable in a general sense.
And
yeah.
One of the arguments that he's made is that it wasn't worship, it wasn't preaching. Well, that's not what Isaiah condemns. What Isaiah condemns is seeking any form of help from the world. That's what's condemned. That's what Isaiah 31:1 condemns. Seeking any help. And that's exactly what
we're advancing the truth of the gospel and things like that.
Are dealing, I mean, it wasn't advancing the gospel back in Isaiah. That was just seeking their help in the providential outcome of their national spiritual experience, if you want to put it that way.
Mm.
It's relying on the world. Especially when it comes to moral and spiritual issues.
And you see the example after example, sometimes the Lord would reduce the number of the army in Israel down to 300 at one time in order to show, no, it's not your numbers, it's of the Lord.
Mm.
He tried to show, he showed them, he showed them time and time again, it's of the Lord. It was on the hard-hearting that they turned. But I just want to quote really quickly. What does Brown classify, and obviously I think James White agrees with him, it seems, what is hysterical? What is this hysterical attack? This is quoting from, he quotes in Brown House, claims that White has proven he is not only not a expert on Islam. Okay, I wouldn't make that argument, but to be honest, people can make their own conclusions on what has been said here. And he's got, Brandon House knows a lot of different people in law enforcement and things like that are scratching their heads. And what is he doing? Now, this is not even what we're talking about here. This is not our argument.
Mm.
But can we at least, we didn't even deal with it in the last three shows, really, the kind of national security. But that's still important. The gospel is the most important thing by a million miles. But we're introducing a threat and all that. That is something to take seriously. That's not hysterical, especially in the world we live in today. I mean, we need perspective and balance here. But it's a very hard time teaching the Bible in context. You'd have to give, specific examples and things like that. So he further alleges that, this is Brown saying, that the travesty that is permeated with the spirit of Antichrist. I mean, what else is Islam but against Christ? I mean, he's been presenting that. How is that hysterical? Would I use every single one of the arguments Brandon House uses? No. He's brought on lots of experts from a kind of a national security. His program is a bit more news-based than mine would be. Mine one's a bit more, theology, looking at sermons, but he does deal with theology as well. But to call that concern, he's got different concerns that we're bringing up. I'm probably going to return to other aspects of this maybe in a couple of weeks. But to call it hysterical? I mean, Michael Brown has often talked about radical Islam. A lot of people would say what he's saying, about the danger to Israel from Palestine and Hamas. Couldn't they say that that's hysterical? You got to qualify. How is it hysterical? Mm. Not just, that's hysterical because that's hysterical. And look, people can form their own opinions on whether James White is an expert. And look, I think if anybody saw the debate with Robert Spencer, you'd be, it was pretty, it wasn't a close debate, shall we say.
Mm-hmm.
Robert Spencer's written 17 books on the subject, and I've read two of them. I've listened to a lot of his lectures. He's way off on that issue. But anyway. The time has come to identify the main churches and organizations, he's quoting from House, who defend James White in what 2 John 7:11 describes as an evil deed manifesting the Antichrist spirit. Now, he's criticizing him based on 2 John, okay? Using terminology used in the scripture. Are we saying the scriptures are hysterical? Mm. And this is not in order to go, hey, you know, I'm on Brandon House's side or anything like that. You know, I've talked to Brandon House probably about 3 hours over the last week or so, and we've said, you know, we've talked about our differences, and I've gone through eschatology with him and talked about, we've got different views and stuff, and he's been very gracious about it. But to say that kind of language, why can't we say that giving a platform to the demonic ravings of Muhammad is not antichrist? How is that hysterical?
Yeah.
Because...
Yeah, absolutely. One thing that is missing, perceivably missing from much on who are opposed to our view, is scriptural arguments. I don't think I've heard one scriptural argument. I've heard the generalities of...
I've heard one.
Yeah, okay.
Do you want to know?
Yeah, go. Yeah.
I've heard one argument that it was 2 John is pseudo-Christian only.
Oh, no, I mean one argument even on the whole thing.
To prove it in a positive sense.
Yeah, to prove that this methodology is biblical. Like, where in Scripture? And again, if... I assume James White believes in, you know, the regulative principle when it comes to what we do as, you know, I know that refers specifically to worship, but when it comes to the presentation of the gospel, we're to be governed by Scripture generally.
I don't know, like you've talked to him, does he believe in the regulative
principle? Well, if he's 1689,
I know, but a lot, I'm just saying, I don't want to be whatever, like,
I know.
I'm going to say, I don't know.
Yeah, one,
a
actually,
lot of people... Yeah. Say, oh, I'm 1689, and, you know, it's like, you can't talk to them.
Two of the best sermons I ever heard.
I'm not saying he's not 1689, just before anybody misquotes me. I'm not saying he's not, I'm just saying, I don't know. Sorry.
Yeah, two of the best sermons I ever heard on the RPW, that's the Ian Fraser now, isn't the Regulative Principle of Worship.
Oh, okay.
Where
I was going to ask you, what's
the RPW, yeah.
It sounds like a radio show, the RPW, or something.
Yeah, it's Facebook lingo. So... whereby somebody who I'd have very different views on the application of that. But from the challenge, again, to James White and to those who would support his methodology, where in Scripture do we see such methodology used? Like, where in Scripture would we see the apostles asking a Pharisee to come to a Gentile church to explain to them, you know, the mindset of a Pharisee? No, Paul explained to them. The scriptures explained to them. This methodology is completely fallacious. It is completely unhelpful at least, and it's dangerous and heretical at worst. So they need to show from Scripture, James White needs to show from Scripture, the biblical basis for such. Yeah, and you might, you know, I think the closest you can get is maybe Mars Hill, but what happens there is the apostle goes in among them and tells them...
It's their venue.
Yeah, and he starts off by telling them, you're just way too superstitious.
Could you imagine going into the mosque and saying, you're way too superstitious?
Yeah. I'm going to preach you the true God.
And he's a false God.
I'm going to ignore all these gods because these are... Yeah, absolutely. And I'm going to proclaim the one true God.
He was confrontational. And by today's standards, unloving.
Yeah.
You're going to be consistent about it.
There's no biblical basis for this methodology and for this agenda. And in fact, not only is there no biblical basis for it, it's opposed to Scripture and it's condemned by Scripture.
Yeah. In every possible conceivable way that you can look it up, it's condemned.
Yeah, and this is the only confidence I have in doing. If you asked me to come on this show to... you know, have a go at James White personally, I would say, well, not a chance.
No, yeah.
You know, not that you would.
No.
But the only confidence that I have in this, what we're doing now, is that the Scripture is so clear.
And I know people will say, because of the fact that I've criticized them for being arrogant, boasting, but they've been demonstrated. Boasting and arrogance is wrong. If it was that by itself,
yeah.
I'd have said nothing, honestly. This isn't anything new. I've listened to plenty of his programs. I've had to turn him off because he's just been, you know, basically saying all the things he's done over the years and things like that. So I'm talking about his words. We're talking about his words and our actions and his actions, not his intentions. And look, I'm going to state up front again. I bet his intentions are wonderful. He's trying to reach the Muslims. He's just trying to do it in the wrong way. And it's serious. And in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. There's plenty of people that are ringing up out of concern. Grace Community Church, John MacArthur's church, because of Phil Johnson's support of it. There's lots of people ringing up. I think people are ringing up Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. I don't know how many. I haven't a clue. There's lots of people concerned about this. But it's very, very difficult. I'm just going to we're just ending with this because, and I was talking about this. This is not an issue that's easy to deal with in a church, I think, because there's a potential for bits of civil wars going on in Baptist churches. For, you know, for different things, you know, people supporting white and this and all that. So whatever side you're on, be patient. Can we be patient? If church discipline takes place on over anybody in this place, you got to step back, let it go. And if you don't agree with the decision of the church, tough. Tough. You've got to accept. We can't just say, oh, church discipline, and then when it's not the church discipline we want, we may not agree with it. We may not say it's severe enough, whatever. Doesn't matter. We unless we're one of the elders and we get to vote on it, we don't have a say in it. So be patient. I would even say whatever side you're on. But I think this story's going to grow and grow and grow. I think more people are kind of going, what's going on here? I think there's more and more pastors going, you know what? This is more important than I think. And there's gradually more and more people are writing articles. This story isn't going to go away, is it?
No, it's because it is serious. That's the point. We're not talking about a secondary issue here.
Wish we were.
We can't. You couldn't be talking about something more central because it's how it affects the gospel. It's the same issue with back in the 90s with ECT. It's, you know, the... And what we're pointing out is, and let's be clear, we're not saying there's been any formal agreement or any formal... No. We're not saying that.
It's like the precursor party, ECT.
We're blowing the trumpet of warning.
Before it happens.
Yeah, absolutely. Because the what we read earlier on, the words that we read earlier on are words of cooperation, of some form of unity, some form of, you know, hand-in-hand approach, dealing. That's the only way they can be understood. Or if they don't mean that, words mean nothing.
Yeah.
Words mean nothing.
Is there anything you'd like to conclude with before we finish off?
No, just that I pray that the Lord would overrule on all these things, that that everybody, especially James White, would have wisdom. Because wisdom and knowledge are not the same.
No.
You know, he has knowledge, lots of knowledge. But I pray that he would have wisdom in this. Because we can be blinded by our knowledge. We can be fooled by knowledge. Because knowledge puffeth up. So it's wisdom we all need.
Yep.
We all need wisdom.
Thank you, Mark, so much for joining us once again. And Lord willing, we'll have you back. I kind of, there's some people I know, open invitation, if you want to come. And if there's brethren, look, those who are on the fence, just, you know, like, don't know what, just be patient. Don't get into Facebook wars with people. Don't get into Twitter wars with people. Just study it. Look to the scriptures. Study through the scriptures. See what other godly men said. That's not our authority, but here's the thing. If you're coming up with a completely unique interpretation to church history, there's a good chance you might be wrong. And yeah, again, maybe the majority interpretation of some verses, you know, in church history is wrong, but it should make us kind of, in certain passages, you know, they're difficult to interpret. You know, Matthew 24, if you look at the early church and stuff like that. But what I'm saying here is, I know it's going to come across as, oh, they're claiming, you know, white bots and all this kind of stuff. No, don't follow any man. Seek guidance from people. You know, go to your pastor. Say, what do you think these verses mean? Is it ever okay to give a platform? Talk to your elders, maybe. Is it ever okay? This is a good discussion to have because this is going to really impact in the future. This is much more important than even, like I think the responsibilities upon Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church, there needs to be church discipline there. I'm not saying what that church discipline even looked like. There needs to be some form of church discipline, and there needs to be some form of public repentance where James White says, I'm wrong. Okay? What that looks like and everything else, I'm not saying, because sometimes we say, this needs to happen, otherwise I'm going to throw my toys out of the pram. We got to be careful about that. We're looking for that the precedent isn't set. One of the most important thing about church discipline is sin isn't given the thumbs up. You know, for weaker believers who say, oh, well, that clearly is okay, because this great man of God, James White, is allowed to do that, so why can't I do it? Why can't I present and allow people of false religions, be they Buddhist, Sikh, or whatever else, to present their gospel in front of people unchallenged? Why would it be wrong? Because you set a precedent. That's one of the things that I'm most concerned about. Pray about it. It might be necessary for some people to stay away from social media. Don't come at this issue that James White cannot air. Look, if there's an accusation against me, I'll give you an example. Just say there's an accusation against me. Don't immediately even believe what I say. I know everybody says that, but you've got to go and listen. People are coming to conclusions far too fast. May we, for the glory of God, for Christ's kingship over our lives, over our families, for the glory of God alone, may we seek the truth wherever it will find us, wherever it will lead us, whatever it will cost us, that we will follow that. That we will have that peace. You follow the truth, you'll never look back and have a regret. But I guarantee, if you look back and you know you've sinned, not everybody's got the same responsibility, not everybody's got the same position in the church, not everybody's got a radio show, not everybody's got, but in your capacity, small or big, we have responsibilities. May we do so. May we do these things with love for Christ and a love for our brothers in the Lord. This has been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.